I bring you greetings once again in the name of our risen Savior. Please, if you have your Bibles, and if you do not have your Bibles, well, there are in front of you, there are Bibles for you to refer to. But I strongly encourage you to bring your own Bibles if you have Bibles, because what we have provided in the pews are mainly for visitors. We want you to bring your Bible for worship. And this morning we want to meditate upon chapter 2 of Philippians. Please keep your Bible open to Philippians chapter 2, and I shall read to you from verses 14 to 16, or rather 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labour in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul's exhortation to us, the believers, in our last study last week, is to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to look at Christ, our Savior, as our example in our cultivation of Christian graces, looking at his obedience and his humility should motivate us and encourage us and spur us on to be Christ-like. So the Apostle Paul, having presented to us his exhortation from verses 1 to 5, and setting Christ as examples for us in verses 6 to 11, now he goes on to prove that we can put into practice these Christian graces, as we see in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 13 is saying this, that though each believer is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we see in verse 12, yet Paul is reminding us here in verse 13, yet the encouragement and the strength to do so comes from God in verse 13. For God has already begun his work in you. What work has God already begun in you, the believers? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God, who has begun the work of salvation in us, the believers, will continue to sanctify our will and enables us, the believers, to do what is good and what is righteous in his sight. And the reason why God has begun that work is not because of any good in us, and he continues that work in us, is because of his good pleasure. It is ultimately for his own glory. That is what Paul is saying in verse 13. So the Apostle Paul here leaves us, the believers, with no excuse to say that we cannot follow in the footsteps of Christ. We cannot be humble and obedient to his commandments, because Christ has already set for us an example, and we who are believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be practicing believers. So now Paul expands his exhortation of practical Christianity from verses 14 to 18, which I have read to you, He tells us from here that as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ of God, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now, should then go on to live as shining testimony for Christ, to live as shining lights for Christ. This is what each individual believers are called or is called to do in the various stations of our lives. Whether at home, whether at our offices, or in different places of work, or whether in times of our recreation, leisure, or in times of sicknesses and troubles, we believers who have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit are called to be shining lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus says this: "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So believers who are called children of light ought to live as light in this dark and sinful world. So we look right now in greater details of these verses, from verses 14 to 18. And firstly, we are reminded here that believers are called to be, or called to shine as lights. We are called to shine as lights. Secondly, we are told where to shine as lights. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Verse 15. Thirdly, we must ask, why are we told to be shining lights? And the answer to this question will explain the usefulness of lights. Fourthly, from verses 16 to 18, Paul explains why he rejoiced with the Philippians brethren. Let us first look at our first point. Believers are called to shine as lights. The Apostle Paul, having urged us to look at Christ's obedience and humility, and assuring us in verse 13 that we have God's help, now in verse 14 exhorts us to put into practice what we have heard. Now we ought to keep in mind what Paul has said in the preceding verses, and particularly keeping in mind the humility and the obedience of Christ, Paul says what? To do all things without murmuring and disputing. Verse 14 is linked to the preceding verses. It is linked to the obedience and humility of Christ. We have to focus or keep focus on that. Look at Christ's obedience and humility, and then do all things without murmuring and disputing. By murmuring in this case, it does not so much mean murmuring against God, but rather a grudge against our fellow brethren in a secretive manner. And then by disputing, on the other hand, are men open discourse, open contention or open quarreling among ourselves, or contending with one another. So we see here that the conduct of murmuring is done in secret, and disputing is done in the open. Both of these are strongly discouraged in the Bible. Why? Why is murmuring strongly discouraged? Do you remember the children of Israel who murmured against Moses, the servant of God? They were very dissatisfied with him, with his leadership, which in fact is an indirect dissatisfaction of God. By their murmuring, they are actually questioning God's ability to bring them into the land which God has promised to their forefathers. The other sort of murmuring that the Bible refers to is against our fellow brethren, against one another, which is another heinous sin. Why is this sort of murmuring strongly discouraged again? And here we have another example from the Bible. You remember the Grecian? They murmured strongly against the Hebrews in Acts chapter 6 because of their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So that sort of murmuring is what? Is seeking to discredit our brethren. It is seeking to disgrace one another. We can be guilty of murmuring against someone, whether in the church or outside the church, when we envy them for perhaps their wealth, for perhaps they having higher honors and better off than us, so to speak. The opposite can also be true. When we disdain or look down or despise those who are inferior to us, perhaps in terms of education, in terms of wealth, in terms of status in society, we look down upon them, upon those who are inferior. That is another way or another form of murmuring. Next is disputing. Disputing, as I said, can be done without words, or rather with words. It is open conduct of this sin, of disputing. It is putting on an angry look, or pulling a long face, or by open brawling, or quarreling, or contention. Is there any lack of such example from the Bible? No, we have one particular case, if you can remember, the disputing between Lot and his servants towards Abraham, his uncle, and his servants. It was open contention. So murmuring and disputing, one secret and one open, should have no place in the lives of believers, whether in the church or outside the church. And the reason why believers are strongly dissuaded not to display such unchristlike conduct and behavior is simply because in verse 15 we are told believers are to live a life in such a way to be blameless and harmless. The sons and daughters of God without rebuke. That is why we are instructed here not to, or this strongly dissuaded that we should not have such sinful, unchristlike conduct, behavior of murmuring and disputing. Because we as believers are to live a life blameless and harmless, the Son of God without rebuke. In other words, do not, as believers, as Christians, as children of light, do not give reason or cause those around us to blame us, and also we blaming them, and do not give them any reason or cause to look upon us as people who are out to harm them. But as children of God, living our lives without giving our neighbors and those around us, both Christians and non-Christians, any reason to find fault in us that will in any way damage the name of Christ or bring dishonor to the name of Christ. The word of our Lord Jesus to each one of us believers is this: Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and what? Harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. So the sum of Paul's teaching here is this. As sons and daughters of God, our behavior, our conduct, our disposition in any way and at any time should not bring shame and dishonor to the name of Christ and to His church, which you represent. Just as you do not want to bring shame and disgrace to your family, to perhaps your school, or the organization that you represent, how much more the name of Christ and His kingdom, which is both holy and eternal. We are also exhorted here not to live our lives as believers in such a way and at any time cause our brethren or our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. We are not to hurt them by our murmuring, by our disputing, just as we do not like our brothers and sisters in Christ to murmur and dispute against us, isn't it? So furthermore, besides not becoming a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ by our murmuring and disputing, believers must also realize we who are the bearer of Christ's likeness must realize that such disputing and murmuring and any, in fact, of our unchristlike behavior, conduct, will also hinder unbelievers in coming to know the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only can we be stumbling block to our brethren, we can be a hindrance to those who desire to know Christ, who wants to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you see here the danger of such unchristlike behavior. You see, brethren, if there is no difference in the way you and I live our lives as believers, why would our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian colleagues, our non-Christian classmates, family members want to be Christians? There's no reason for them. We are instructed here in the last part of verse 15 to do exactly the opposite. To be what? To shine as lights in the world. Believers are to show forth to the world that they are different. They are people of God with a new lease of life, as it were. They are to separate themselves from the world for God's use. They are to be different, not for different sake. They are different because Christ, the Son of God, has made a difference in their lives. And this is what we are to show to the world. To show that Christ, through His Holy Spirit, has made a difference in your life, in my life, as believers. We are to show to the world what Christ has done for us. So that people around us, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, so that people around us will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is what we should do. That is the purpose of calling us to be lights of the world. As believers, we are to hold out to the world that Christ likewise can make a difference in their lives if they would, by faith, put their trust in Him. That's what we should do. Besides holding out to them the light to tell them what Christ has done for us, we are, by doing so, also to show to them that Christ can likewise do the same in their lives if they put their trust in Him. We ought to be advertisers and publishers of the gospel by the light of our testimony. We are to live a life that is so different from those around us, so distinct, so bright as a light, that they cannot help but to see that difference in us. That's why we are called to be lights of the world. Secondly, coming to our next point, where are we to shine as lights? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, verse 15, we are given here not only the call to shine as lights, we are also told where. Where are we to shine as lights? The world. Well, the world, as you all know, and to bring it nearer home, the society in which we live in is in great turmoil and distress. You need not even read the newspapers or watch the TV for news to know how much troubles and how much wickedness and pain there are in our neighborhoods. As I was told by Helen, that she need not read the newspaper, and she perhaps has saved a lot of money. No need to buy newspaper. Why? Because her colleagues and her friends are all talking about all this news in her office. And I'm sure you need not me to tell you that there are so much trouble, so much wickedness, so much injustice in this world. The buzzword from our politician is what? Change. We want change. Mr. Obama and Mr. McCain, and also, of course, I think it includes this country, Brown and Cameron, they also want change. The country want a change. UK want a change. Change of government, change of politician, change of a new system, change of a political party, change of people, change of leadership. But will all these changes really make a difference to our present troubles, sorrow, pain? Will it solve all our problems of crime, wickedness, injustice, diseases, broken families, natural calamities and disasters? Will all these changes that the world is seeking for really help? Really make a difference in our lives, in our society, to make it a better world to live in? More peaceful? So we see, actually, the world is looking for a way out. The world is seeking. They are seeking for a light, for an answer to all their sorrow, pain and misery, isn't it? The change they are seeking for is peace, is rest from wars. They want to be free, free from all this trouble, free from all this wickedness, free from all the violence and the terrors that they see around us. But who? Who can really show them the way out? Who can hold out to them the real hope for change? You know the answer. It's only you and me who are children of light, who are born again Christians. Only you and me, we who have tasted, we who have experienced the power of the gospel, the work of salvation in our life, only we right now can hold out to this dying and sinful world that there is hope. There is a ray of hope. And the hope is not in all these changes. The hope is not in changing a political party. But the hope is only in Christ. And so you see, that is where we are placed. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are not placed in heaven to be lights. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is light. There is plenty of light there. You don't need to be there. They do not want any more additional light, so to speak. But you and I as believers are needed here, now, in this sinful, perverse, dying nation to be lights. And that's where we are called to be. We are to hold out to them that there is hope. There is a way out. And the way out and the only hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing will change that. Nothing will ever improve. Not by changing our people and our political system, it won't work. The problem, you see, friends, it is not in politics. It is not politics that is giving us a problem. Politics is never dirty. Politics is never sinful. It is the people in politics that make politics sinful and dirty. To be wealthy, to have a lot of money, is not sinful. But it is the love of money, the setting of our hearts on these things, that is the problem. You see, it is the love of money. It's the root of all evil. It is not money itself. Money itself is not dirty. If you think that you want to throw away your money, please throw to me. No problem for me. But it is the setting of our hearts on this thing. You strive and work in life just for the money to become rich and not for the glory of God. And that is the problem. So we as lights of the world should show forth to those around us that there is a change and we are still changing. There is a change and a changing of our hearts by the power of the gospel. That's what we are to do. For what? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So, the argument is this. If those around us see nothing else but our murmuring, our disputing among ourselves, why would they want to become Christians? After all, they have been seeing all this disputing, murmuring, where? In their home, in their place of work, in school. What is the difference? But if they can see in us Christians, truly born again Christians, and shining forth as lights, then they see hope. Brethren, by shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation is to advertise, is to make public what Christ has done for you and for me in our lives and for our lives. We are to show forth to the world that we are transformed people and we are still being transformed through the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit to conform us to Christ's likeness, to make you and I different from what we used to be. This is what we are to advertise and to publish to the world, that we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, not because of what good we have, but because of what Christ has done in us. To shine as lights in the world would mean daily living our lives as believers in such a way that those around us would be influenced and would be encouraged to know our Savior and of His work in our lives. To put it in our modern jargon, we can say, what makes you tick? This brings us to the third point. Why are we told to be shining lights? The answer is to use, which I'm using this to explain the usefulness of light. Those of you who have lived long enough in this country or in countries where you have winter, where it is cold, wet, dark, you would know what it is like to live in such a condition. It really makes you feel very miserable. You are sort of like trapped in your house. You are quite reluctant to go out, especially for those of us who come from a warm country. It is really very terrible feeling because you don't want to go out. Each time you want to go out, for me, you have to put on 5 layers. For others, maybe 2. And then this gloomy, dark, wet, and short daylight can be quite depressing. And this is what we have to bear every winter. But spiritually speaking, friends, brethren, the whole world is actually living in such a condition. Day in, day out, year in, year out, they are as it were living in winter all the time. That's what they are. They are trapped in their spiritual darkness without the warmth of God's love. They do not know what is true love through His Son, the Lord Jesus. So for those in the world, for those who are living in spiritual darkness, cold and a dying world, what is the next best alternative to rest, to find rest in their soul? Well, the next best alternative for them is to indulge themselves into the pleasures of this life. Shopping. Well, no problem. Winter, you cannot go out. Do it online. You don't have to leave your house. You even don't have to leave your seat to get all the things that you want. Do it online. And besides that, what else do they do in order to find that rest and that warmth? Well, they go feasting, they go merrymaking, and a host of other leisures and pleasures, thinking that that would satisfy them, that would satisfy the emptiness and the feeling of being lost. That's what the world is looking for, in order to satisfy that inner emptiness and vacuum, which only Christ can fill and satisfy. So you and I as believers are called what? Not only to be as lights, to be useful lights. Are you useful as lights for Christ? To these people who are drowning themselves by pleasures, by all these worldly activities and pursuits which they hope would bring them relief, are you a useful light to them? So what can we offer as light to those who are drowning in their pleasures? Well, firstly, I suggest we can be a light to them to help them to see their sin and their lost estate. Through our testimony, as they see the difference in you, the way your attitude and how you live your life, they know once you will, like them, living in sin. But now, with Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer live the way that you used to be. They can see that in you. They can see the daily change in you. And as they interact with you daily, they see that you are indeed changing to be more Christ-like. That's one way we can offer as lights to them. The next is the use of light is to guide them. As believers, you could guide them to the truth of the gospel. But because you know, out in the world, there are many false lights. There are many false prophets. But you who are children of light, who has the truth, you can lead them to know of the truth of the gospel. And you can guide them to the right path and to help them to make a correct decision. The third use of light is to warn. Just like lighthouses along the coast, you could warn them. Warn the non-believers, warn those around you of rocks and of shallow shorelines that may make a shipwreck of their lives. You can warn them of the evil one, of his deception, who always, with all means, hold out to them the false light and the wrong light to them. So you can be a warning light to those around you. Next, light can be used as a cheering influence. To those grouping in dark, your light of cheerfulness, your words of comfort can bring much encouragement and hope to those who are struggling. This is another use of light. Your cheerful disposition and the words, despite your own troubles, despite your own problems, if you are able to carry forth that cheerfulness in you as lights, then those around you would be surprised. How can you, while in your own troubles, while in your own struggling, yet you can put on and show forth such cheerfulness and giving such comforting words? They would be surprised. So you see the usefulness of lights again here. Rather than pulling on a long face and angry or mourning and groaning, with God's help, we can put on a cheerful disposition, and that acts as an influence to those around us. Fifthly, light can be used as a rebuke to sin. Just as light dispels darkness, so Christian can act as a deterrent to sin. How is it that the ungodly people, your non-Christian friends, dislike Christian? Why? Why are they so unfriendly towards us? Because we rebuke them by the way we live our lives as Christian. And just as lights tend to make a city safe and stop robberies and crime, so Christians, especially when we are in sufficient number, we would act as a deterrent and make crime less common and less prevalent. Last but not least, believers as shining lights, because why are we useful as shining as lights in this world? Because we have the light of the world in our hearts, the Lord Jesus. You see, this is so wonderful, isn't it? We are able to shine forth as light in the dark and perverse nation because we have the light of the world in us, the Lord Jesus, who is the true light. And we have, through His Holy Spirit, that life in us. Therefore, we as children of light can be used of God to be lights of this world. Now do you see why? Why we are called to be lights and not something else? Do you understand right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, your mission in life, your goal in life? Remember the first question in our catechism? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Don't change the order. It is glorify God and enjoy Him forever, second. So you see that. I hope each one of us right now realize the significance of our calling. How important it is for us to carry ourselves very carefully, very cautiously, very prudently as light of this world. Because if in any way, because of our carelessness, of our negligence, of our being very careless with our conduct and behavior, if we in any way, at any time, not careful how we carry ourselves as light of the world, we will bring dishonor and shame to the name of Christ and to His church. And we can become a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can become a hindrance to those who are seeking for light. The Apostle Paul ends this section by reminding us that as light bearers, we are not only to hold fast, but also to hold forth the word of life. And I hope you realize that if you look at our bulletin, I don't know whether you have noticed this. Oh, sorry, I got it wrong. I thought our motto is holding forth the word of life. Oh no, sorry, that is in Life Church, I think. Sorry, is it there? Oh, sorry, yes, on the logo. Yes, 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 sorry. Yeah, I thought I saw it, then I got it missed. Yeah, I can't. Okay, you see that? Holding forth the word of life. So that is what we are called to do. And especially for those of us who are members of this church, we ought to realize the significance of as lights of the world. And so we are to hold, not only to hold fast, but to hold forth. And to hold forth here means we are not only to lay hold, to go after the word of God for our own spiritual growth, but we are also to hold it forth as what? As if it is a candle, to hold forth to the word of God as shining lights so that it can shine forth far and wide. That's what Paul concludes here in this section. In the closing verses from 16b to 18 here, Paul gives us his reason. His reason, this is our fourth point, his reason for urging us to put into practice what he has been expounding in the preceding verses, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. So Paul is saying here is, put into practice what I have taught you from the Word of God, and if you do so, then it will be a proof that I have not instructed you in vain, nor labor in vain. Paul, as you can see from the whole letter to the Philippians, is a very personal letter. And Paul is saying here, I have given my heart and soul to you all, the Philippians Christian, in building you up in the most holy faith, and it will definitely be a great joy to me to see you not only growing steadfastly in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also seeing you what? Becoming more and more useful as lights to the world to advance the kingdom of God. This is what Paul wants to see in them. And he says that if you do so, I will be very joyful. And I rejoice with you together. And so you see, no pastors, no preachers, no ministers of the Word of God in their right frame of mind and heart will not be concerned about whom he preached and teach the Word. If the pastors and preachers and those who handle the Word of God are not concerned about his own preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and how the hearers of the Word of God respond to his preaching and teaching, then he is clearly not called into such a holy work. Just bear with me in this respect. I can say that to some extent, and I'm sure of other preachers like our preacher Mark, we can identify with the Apostle Paul when he says these words in verse 16. That I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. There are times when I too fear, and I think this is true of other preachers and pastors, that we fear that we have run in vain and labor in vain, especially when we see little or no fruit to our labor. My times here with you are not very long, but long enough for me to know of your spiritual growth and health. You see, as much as you are making an assessment of me since I came to assess my spiritual gifts of particularly preaching and teaching, I hope you realize that I likewise, as a minister of the Word, I am also constantly making an assessment of your spiritual growth and spiritual health. And if I am not concerned of that, I think I should not be here. I am concerned, and I'm constantly making an assessment, which you may not be aware, of your spiritual growth. How would I know? How would I know your spiritual growth? Well, one way. How would I know whether you love the Lord or love God, as our article today suggests? Well, I can know one way, and that is through your service. Your service as Sunday school teachers, your service as chairman of the worship, your service as you come into the house of God, how you come, how you conduct yourself. I can know one way. You know, we have been printing out many things in our articles and putting up in the notice board. I wonder how many of us really go and read it and observe what is written. There are times I have to ask myself whether I have preached and teach or taught the Word of God to you correctly. I fear too. I fear that I may have failed, or it has fallen on deaf ears. There are times where I feel that I should stop preaching and stop teaching the Word of God, and to let others who are better than me to do the job. Since there is no response or little response from the congregation. I'm saying this from my heart to you. And especially as I will be leaving you soon, there is no pretense in what I'm saying here. As much as you are making assessment of me, I am also making assessment of you. And I dare say, to some extent, I can identify with the Apostle Paul here, that there are times I fear that I may have run in vain and labor in vain because I see so little response from God's people. So Paul says here, let me see you put into practice what I have been preaching and teaching to you. I will surely rejoice and give thanks to God in the days of Christ's return. This is what Paul wants to affirm. If he sees the Philippians Christian living as light, then he knows. Just as if I see you fervently serving the Lord, coming before together without much persuading, that would truly encourage my heart. That is what we want to see among all of you. We want to see you becoming more and more zealous for the love for God in His service. We want to see you grow in your love for the Bible. That is why we ask you to bring your own Bible. If you can't even bother and find that bringing a Bible is a burdensome thing to you, it speaks of me that perhaps I have run in vain, I have preached incorrectly to you, or I have not preached enough. Why is it that you find a burden to carry your own Bible when you are prepared to carry other things for your trip? Brethren, this is what Paul is saying here, that he longed and he desired to see that the Philippian Christian of and all of us putting into practice what he has been teaching. So he goes on to say in verse 17 that he has no regret and counts it a great joy and a great honor and a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ and His gospel, if His sacrifice can be of great blessing and benefit to the Philippian Christian to confirm their faith. And so he finally encourages them in verse 18 to join him, to join with the Apostle Paul, and we too, to join him in rejoicing, even if death is inevitable for him, as Paul is right now still in prison when he wrote this letter. So you see here that Paul is not just a preacher without action. He is not just talk without action. As much as he exhorts the Philippian Christian and exhorts all of us to be practicing Christian, all right, to be practicing what he had taught them, now you see while he is still in prison, in a dark and smelly and dirty cell, he shines forth as light to those around him and to his brethren. Instead of being discouraged, instead of murmuring, complaining, disputing while in prison, we see what? We see here in verse 18, he, despite of his condition, can encourage the brethren to join with him, to rejoice with him. What a testimony, isn't it? What a shining light for Christ is our Apostle Paul, isn't it? Do you see that in him? He is not just a preacher without action. He lived out his preaching. And we ought to. For those of us who are preachers and ministers of the word, we see him shining forth here. He, in such a terrible condition, perhaps will be dying soon for his preaching of the gospel. Right now in prison, Paul can do that. Is he not shining forth as light, as an example for us? He's not just preaching to us, but right now he lives out his teaching and his preaching in the prison. And he can be a shining light, not only those around him in the prison, but even be an encouragement to the believers, to the brethren, to the Philippian Christians. Brethren, can this be said of us here in New Life, DP Church, London? Do we look forward or do we strive for such things? Do we have any good reason to murmur, to dispute among ourselves? Should we not henceforth shine as lights for Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and be of use of God to hold forth the word of life to the dying world? And should we not rejoice and joy in the Lord for what great work he has done in your life, in my life, in transforming us and still transforming us into Christ's likeness, so that we can be more and more bright as light in this sinful world? May the Lord help us. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your help. We ask that you will once again look down upon us in mercy. We confess before you, Heavenly Father, of our lukewarmness, of our indifference. O Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us, that thou will be gracious to send thy Holy Spirit in a mighty way to work in the hearts of each one of us, as you have begun that work in us and you have promised to continue that work in us. We pray, Father in heaven, that you will grant us a deeper and a fuller sense of your presence in us, of your power and your work in us, and help us that we may truly live as light in this dying and sinful world, that we may truly make a difference in our lives, that others may see Christ's likeness in us and glorify you. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.